We're dealing with the subject, we just finished the kings, the Old Testament kings of northern Israel. We'll come back to the kings of Judah, but I thought I'd give a little bit of break between those and deal with the subject of the King James Version. We have a number of new people coming to our church and from different backgrounds and maybe different understandings of the versions and all of those things. I try to do this about once every 3 years for our church. Just because we know what we believe, many of us that have been trained in this over the years, but we forget why too, don't we? And it's good to retrain, regroup and retrain. It's good to review the basics of why we use the King James Version, why we believe the King James Version is the preserved Word of God in the English language. And I'm going to deal with this subject over the next number of weeks. It's really at the heart of everything that we believe. If we do not have a trustworthy Bible, then we don't have a solid faith. The issue has confused many a Christian and caused them to question the very words of God. It's caused division among churches. It's weakened churches' doctrinal positions. This issue, however, is not a man-made issue. This issue goes all the way back to God's enemy, Satan. And I'm going to show that to you this morning. It's a critical issue because it's an attack on the words of God. And if we attack absolute truth and we eradicate absolute truth, which by the way, is what America has done, then we have nothing to stand on as far as right and wrong. We get into a relativism that anything goes. And so it's a very important issue. You may be here and never have been taught on this issue. I hope the teaching time that we spend over the next number of weeks will inform you and open your mind to the scripture teaching on this important area. You may be here and you only use the King James, but you don't know why. I hope that you will be equipped with numbers of reasons that you can adequately defend a position of why you would only use the King James Version in the English language. You may be here and you may have been taught in the past of why we only use it, but you've forgotten some of the truths that are related to this issue. And I hope that these reminders will come back and refresh things in your mind. I will make some recommendations of authors and books that are helpful and informative. Hopefully will build your knowledge and understanding and discernment in this area. And I want you to understand all of the issues that relate to this important issue. We have lost people over the years to a number of things that we stand for. One of them is the King James Bible. And it is an issue that we're not afraid to deal with. And we're not afraid to stand on. And it's because the evidence is clear that it's the Bible for the English-speaking people today. I will defend why we are King James only and not only King James preferred. There are a number of positions on the issue. Some prefer the King James Bible, but they don't believe in the King James only, that's the only Bible. I will show you why we believe it's the only Bible and that why we're not King James preferred. I will defend it, why it is a matter of separation, why you won't have your pastor invite somebody in that doesn't believe in the King James Bible. I'll explain why that's important. I will expose the extreme positions taken on the version issue, including the Ruckman position, including the position of double inspiration, that not only were the original writers inspired by God, but the translators are inspired by God. We don't believe that. We reject that. I'll explain that in this. I'll explain the heretical position that you can only be saved if you read the King James Version. We don't believe that either. But we believe in a strong position on the King James Bible. I'll give you this morning an overview of the doctrine of the Bible, and you will see the battle for biblical authority. You'll see in this morning's study Satan's chief goal and his strategy for attacking the Word of God. In this series, I will take time to explain the difference in the underlying text. And so there's a Hebrew text, there's a Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, and then there is an underlying text for all of the other versions. We'll compare them, and you'll see grand differences between the two. I will introduce you to the history and doctrine of two men by the name of Westcott and Hort, whose acceptance and promotion of the critical text laid the foundation for corrupt versions today. We'll deal with that in this series. I will also take time to show you the superiority of the King James Bible translating technique, that they actually went at it from the perspective of a word-for-word translation rather than an idea-by-idea or phrase-by-phrase approach. And I'll explain how that works. I'll take time to show you the superior theology of the King James, the doctrines that are clear and the doctrines that are yanked out of the Bible. We'll compare versions. You'll see what's missing in the other versions. I will deal in depth with the watershed doctrine of the Scripture, the doctrine of preservation. I will deal with some of the most popular versions, such as the ESV, the New King James, and the New American Standard. And you'll see things about the NIV and some of the other ones as well. Some of the information I deal with will be somewhat technical, and I'll need your mind to be active in these Sunday school times that we have together. My goal for the series is for each person to understand the importance of the issue. I think that you'll begin to understand that by the end of this morning's lesson. My second goal is that for each person to be grounded to know what you believe in the critical area of biblical authority. That is a huge phrase, because as a Baptist, as a Bible-believing believer, I believe, you believe, we should believe that the Bible is the sole authority for everything that we believe. It is the basis. There's nothing we look at besides the Bible. We look at the Bible. And so my third goal in this series is to build your confidence in what you have, to build your faith in the Bible that you have. My fourth reason for teaching this is for each person to be ready to give an answer to others that ask, and to be able to defend the King James Bible. And we ought to be able to do that. If that's a core doctrine, if that's a important doctrine to us, then we ought to be able to defend it. And for each person to increase in their faith and obedience to God's Word. What has become a very confusing issue to many believers, I pray, will be made clear by our study of the Scriptures about the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, Bible's dealing with spiritual gifts, it's dealing with tongues and all of those things. But it brings out a character quality about God. And the character quality about God is this: He is not the author of confusion. God in no way has any intention of confusing mankind. And so when He spoke His words for all of mankind, He spoke with great clarity. And that clarity is for the purpose that nobody would have to guess at what God was thinking, that He put it in words. We call the Bible the Word of God. As we think about that principle, I have a question for you this morning. Do you think that it was God's goal to have 25 different versions of what He said that differ? And this Bible over here says something, and this Bible here says maybe something a little different. This Bible puts it a little different way, and this Bible puts it a little different way. Well, which one's right? Are they all right? Reasonably speaking, practically speaking, I don't think it was God's plan for all that. Put all these different versions out there, and then, hey, believer, you figure out which one. I think that you'll see that part of Satan's strategy is to confuse. God's strategy is not to confuse. Do you think it's God's goal to have two different versions of what He said? Not 25, but we'll limit the confusion. We'll reduce it.
Now you only have to pick between two. He's not the author of confusion. And so we want to look at, if I can use this, if I can't, sight and sound, I'll need your help this morning, but hopefully we'll be able to, maybe. I'll need you to help me, Brother Tim, or whoever's up there. If you go to the next slide, and I'll just cue you on the next slide. Let's go to slide number two on the screen. And we're still working through some of the bugs of this. But if they can take me to slide number two, we'll look at an overview of bibliology and biblical authority. In your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as they're working on that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Bibliology, an overview of bibliology, is a fancy term meaning the study of the doctrine of the Bible. And so that's what we're spending some time on in this series, is the study of bibliology. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, gives us the first pillar of bibliology, and that is the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration, meaning that God breathed. That's what the word means here in 2 Timothy 3. It means that God breathed the words of Scripture. In God's mind, He knew what to give that would be profitable to us. And He gave us His Word that would be profitable in this passage for doctrine. That's what we believe. You can listen to other men and women breathe things, breathe words, but it may not be profitable for you to believe them. All kinds of radio preachers today, television preachers, not all of them teach pure doctrine. And so, how do you discern what somebody else is saying? Oh, we have a standard. Right? We have a Bible. Therefore, when somebody else is teaching things, we look at what they're teaching through the grid of Scripture. Why? Because men are not inspired, but the Bible is inspired. Breathe, the words are breathed by God. When we speak of inspiration, we speak of verbal inspiration, and we speak of plenary inspiration. Verbal inspiration is that doctrine that we believe that the individual words are inspired by God. When He breathed them, He breathed words, and every individual word that God breathed, He breathed, they were from God. Nobody else had any input in them. God didn't consult with a whole bunch of people and then say, well, I think what you have to say is good, and I think what you have to say is good. We'll kind of compile that, and we'll use a little bit from everybody and put it all together into a Bible. No, the words that He gave are the inspired words of God. All the words are breathed by God. Verbal inspiration. Then we also believe in plenary inspiration, meaning the sum total of all of God's Word is equally inspired. So we go back to the begats in the Old Testament. And so-and-so begat. Is that as inspired as Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. All of it is equally inspired. God doesn't raise one portion of Scripture as more important or more inspired than another portion of Scripture. When God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it is equally breathed by God. All the words are from God, and all of it is equally inspired. Turn over your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, as we look at the study of the doctrine of the Scriptures, the first pillar here being the doctrine of inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 21. The Bible kind of takes us into the scene of inspiration and shows us how it works here. 2 Peter 1, verse number 21, for the prophecy a word for the Scriptures here, came not in old time by the will of man. Not man's idea. Not by man's will. But it came, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, or the word here is carried along by the Holy Ghost. And so we have writers that recorded what the Holy Spirit carried them along to write. Okay? They spake it and it was recorded. All right? That's how inspiration worked. The Holy Spirit carried. Brethren, this is not a human book. We've got to get our minds trained to the fact that this is a divine book. The Holy Spirit carried those holy men along to write the words. And when we mess with divine words, my friend, we're messing with something very serious. And so it gives us how that works. Vivid explanation here. The words of the Bible are not David's words. They are not Moses' words. In fact, he said to Moses, write thou these words. God told Moses, you write these words that I'm giving you. They're not Peter's words. They are God's words. They are the words that the Holy Spirit has given to mankind. We do not believe, when we come to inspiration, we do not believe that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it speaks to us. Well, you know, I'm kind of reading in Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible, and there's some dry chapters that really don't talk to me about much. It must not be part of the Bible. Oh, no. No, there's a group that's out there that believes that today, but that's false doctrine. Because we go back to plenary inspiration. All of the words are equally inspired by God, right? And so, don't let that pillar be shaken. You're talking to somebody. I talked to somebody the other week on visitation. They said, well, that's just man's book. I said, oh, we differ. This is God's book. This is a divine book. We do not believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. That, well, there may be parts that aren't inspired. I don't know what's not inspired and what is inspired. I just know that this contains the Word of God. No, no, no. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. When we're talking about inspiration, that's what we're talking about. The Bible is the Word of God. If a person is flawed in their belief about the Scripture, it will affect all other beliefs. By the way, parents, that's why I'm not interested in sending my kids to a school, a college, that is flawed on this issue. Because it's going to affect things. That's why you ought to be interested in this church maintaining a strong position on the King James Bible. Because the churches that give up that position are churches that give up other positions and other beliefs and water down other things. Important that we understand that. A critic of Scripture will look at the whole Bible and its teachings and doctrines critically. Did you know that that is the opposite of faith? Faith doesn't look at things critically. Faith takes God at His Word. And so we have people that are, you know, scholars, and boy, they're into the languages, and they're going to go and they're going to really figure out what is the Word of God. He told me it's inspired. That's enough right there. It's breathed by God. That settles it. Right? Interesting to me that the critic view is actually the opposite of the faith view. We do not only believe in the doctrine of inspiration as we look at that pillar this morning. We believe in a second pillar of the doctrine of the Bible, and that is the doctrine of inerrancy. The doctrine of inerrancy says this: the Bible that we have is without error. That's what it says. Can we trust God's Word about that? Psalm chapter 19. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter 19. And let's look at the words given to us to describe the Scripture here. Great passage of Scripture on the law of the Lord. Great passage of Scripture on the Bible. By the way, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. you want to get your soul full of the Bible and what the Bible means to us, just read those two chapters. Now, 19 you'll read in about 5 minutes, and 119 you'll read in about 40 minutes. But both of them will be a blessing to your heart. In Psalm 19, verse number 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, another phrase for the Scripture here, is what? Sure, trustworthy, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, another phrase talking about the Word of God this morning, are right. Now, if something's got error in it, it can't be sure, and it can't be right, and it can't be perfect. If it's got errors, if it's got flaws. But here, the Bible gives these descriptions of the Bible. Verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And in verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. All these descriptions of the Word, and it's clean, and it's pure, and it's sure, and it's perfect. Brethren, it's without error. In fact, in Proverbs 30, in verse number 5, the Bible says every word of God, not every idea, not every thought, not every concept, but every word of God is pure. Every word. That's powerful. That's hard to debate. Well, what about this Bible difficulty, seeming contradiction? Well, you study it, because there are no contradictions. The Bible can't contradict itself. It's pure. Every word is clean. Every word is sure. Every word is perfect. That's what His Word says. Now, either we believe it, or we might as well throw the verse out. Proverbs 35 is not true. Or is Proverbs 30, verse 5, true? Every word of God is pure. It is inerrant. Have you ever played a game called, I'm thinking of when you pass it down to somebody, a story, and you pass it down, charades. Charades. So, here's something that's told you, and you pass it down to somebody else, and you pass it down to somebody else, and hopefully you get the same story at the end that you got at the beginning. Because of the doctrine of preservation, which we'll get to in much more depth, what God gave at the very beginning, I have today. It's not changing. Now, there's an enemy that wants to change it. You understand that. But God has inspired His Word without any errors, and He's preserved that for us today. Right? And so we believe in the doctrine of inerrancy. We believe in the doctrine of infallibility. As we look at a third pillar of the overview of the doctrine of the Bible, we believe in inspiration. God breathed His words. They're from God. No human influence on them whatsoever. All right. We believe in the doctrine of inerrancy. It's without error. We also believe in the doctrine of infallibility, meaning that it is incapable of having error. How do we get there, preacher? Well, is God the author perfect? Yes. He's perfect. Can He lie to us, according to Titus 1, verse number 2? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God can't lie in any form. Lying would be to put something down that's not true. All right? So we have a perfect God that would write an imperfect Bible? That's a logical fallacy. We believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. That everything that God stated has to be absolutely true, because God is a God that's committed to truth, and He is perfect. And so we believe in infallibility. Some people today want to totally discard God's Word and say, well, that's what you believe, and I believe differently. I beg to pardon. If I believe what God believes, that's what God believes, and that's what you believe. And my friend, that's different. You're right, if it's just me against you, we're on the same plane. But if there's an authority over both of us, then all of a sudden we both better come under the same authority. That is the Word of God. And my friend, our world doesn't want any authority. That's why we're attacking the Bible. All right? And so God's Word is infallible. Be therefore perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There's no possibility of inaccuracy of any kind that we have in the Word of God. And then that leads us, many of our churches today are worse off doctrinally than they have ever been. Many of our denominations are adopting tolerance to things that God never tolerated. And you want to know why? They left the King James Bible. I'm going to show it to you. They left biblical authority. And now they have blended the lines. They have a huge gray area. Well, I think that might be okay. And I think that might be okay. Why? Because they gave up biblical authority. They gave up inerrancy. They gave up infallibility. They gave up preservation. Many of our Bible colleges and seminaries today are confusing young people by refusing to put their foot down on the issue of biblical authority and the exclusive use of the King James Bible. And they're not doing our students favors, by the way, by doing that. It causes them to have chinks in their armor and in their faith. In fact, in most language classes in our colleges, they criticize the King James as being old and not up to date, as being subservient to the newer and the better. But the last time I checked, the King James Bible just broke the 400-year barrier. No other version has come close that we have in our English language today. But the King James Bible has, for over 400 years, been in print in our language. The fourth pillar is the doctrine of preservation. The scriptures we hold in our hands today is a supernatural work of the Lord, faithfully and wholly preserved by Him to give us not only His love letter to us, but His guidebook to us. My friend, when we start criticizing and we make man the final authority of what God says, do you understand we're attacking a miracle of God? Preservation is supernatural. Preservation is something that God accomplishes, that no other person can accomplish. Do you know of any other book that you can get your hands on today, 2,000 years later than when it was written? Give me one. You can't. This one. Because God providentially preserved His Word. That is a miracle. And when we attack the Bible, the King James Bible, we are attacking something that is supernatural. My friend, that's no different than the liberals that attack all the other miracles of Christ. Here, well, I don't think really Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, I think that's a tale of Scripture. We're doing the same thing when we attack the Bible. Well, I don't think it was preserved. I don't think it can be preserved in the language today. It was preserved somewhere in heaven, but it's not for us today. Oh, you're attacking a miracle of God. It's providentially preserved. Look at Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6. Psalm 12, verse number 6. Bible says in verse number 6, the words again, notice not the ideas, not the thoughts, not the concepts, but the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven times in Scripture, the number seven is the number for perfection. It's why God used it there to picture His book, His words, that they're purified to perfection. Now, I'm glad they're purified, but if they're purified and I don't have access to them, okay, what now? But I like verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. What the psalmist was saying, And remember, the psalmist is not the writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. Preserve generation, next generation, next generation, next generation, forever. They're preserved. Brethren, preservation is the watershed issue. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But according to Isaiah 40, verse number 8, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The Bible stands. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. My words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, verse number 35. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How can we introduce boys and girls to Jesus this week? I'll tell you why. This word was preserved forever. Peter speaks to those scattered believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says, listen, what I have spoken to you is the word of God that endures forever. And it's because of that that I can preach a pure gospel unto you. But my friend, you get away from the word of God and you're no longer preaching a pure gospel. All right? And so we see an overview. Let's go to the next slide. And here we want to look at the statement of Christ. As we look at an overview of bibliology this morning, inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, and preservation. But I also want you to look at the statement of Christ, because what Jesus would say about the Word of God, I think would be pretty important. Now, we know He's the living Word, but He's also speaking about the written Word in Matthew chapter number 4. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 4. It's also on the screen if you want to read it there. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every idea or thought that proceedeth out of the mind of God. Is that what it says?
No.
But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus believe? He believed in inspiration. Didn't he? He's refuting Satan. And in refuting Satan, he's saying, man needs bread. But boy, you know what man needs more than bread? He needs every word of the mouth of God. He needs the Bible. Every word. He believed in inspiration. Christ states his belief in the Bible. He affirms the authority of Scripture and by extension the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. Every truth, every command of Scripture, Jesus said, every word that comes out of the mouth of God, man shall live by. He didn't talk about creeds there. Man shall live by every word of the Apostles' Creed. He didn't talk about historical books there. Man, here's the basis of what you ought to build your life on. Jesus himself boiled life down to this. You live and you live your life on the Word of God. On every word out of the book. You want to build your life, you build your life on that. And refuted Satan's temptation in the same statement. He believed in the doctrine of inspiration. He believed in the authority of the Scriptures over man. He believed in the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. He didn't say part of the words are wrong, part of the words are every word. Every word is from the Lord. You live based upon that. And he also believed in the preservation of Scripture. In our New Testament, there are different verb tenses that God used when he wrote his word. We have three main tenses in our English language. Somebody help me, Miss Susan. Present, future, and past, right? In the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, there's another tense. It's called the perfect tense. You know what the perfect tense has? It has this meaning. It has something that took place, punctiliar, point in time in the past. And it has continuing results into the future. When Jesus speaks of the Word. Now, when Jesus spoke, we didn't have the completed full canon of Scripture, did we? So we didn't have all the New Testament done when Jesus was speaking in Matthew. But what was completed, the Old Testament, Jesus speaks of it like this three times in Matthew 4. It is written. What tense? Perfect. Punctiliar. It was finished. And it keeps finished. It's preserved today. It's just as pure as it is in Jesus' day as when it was written by Isaiah or by Moses through the by the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy or Isaiah. He used the same words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. Jesus believed in inspiration. He believed in authority. He believed in inerrancy. He believed in infallibility. And my friend, he believed in preservation. In one statement of Scripture, Jesus announces, this is God's Word. Christ's statement. When we come back next week, we will look at the strategy of Satan. This is a battle for the ages, biblical authority. And I'm going to show you why Satan desires to change the words of God and change the Bible. We'll deal with it in next week's Sunday school.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.